The song for today is actually printed in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. It's on the insert. So the text for our sermon today is Psalm 1, the way of the righteous and the wicked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Facebook can be a challenge for me. There are times when I'm faced with a dilemma, especially as a pastor. Should I really like that? What message will that send? I want to have a positive presence on social media, but at what cost? There are positive aspects to a lot of what we read on Facebook, but there also seems to be a lot of negativity to wade through. I belong to a couple of Facebook groups. One of is a LCMS Winkle group. You may not be familiar with what a Winkle is, but it's the title of the monthly gathering of pastors in a circuit. The pastors get together and worship, study the Bible, discuss other pastor-type stuff. The online version involves LCMS pastors from all over, and they discuss a lot of different pastor-type things, stuff pastors deal with, ranging from worship services to questions that people ask. I read the forum mainly for learning activity and usually never post anything. Recently, however, one of the members in the group posted a very negative comment about the significance of the life of a pastor, a conversation starter, he called it. I disagreed with the statement strongly enough that I felt the need to respond, so I did, and I listed what I thought were pretty sound doctrinal reasons why pastors are significant in the life of the church. He responded with a small GIF or small video of a man being nauseated, to which several of the other pastors in the group hit the like button. He then made a very short comment explaining his position. I have to admit I was pretty disheartened or dismayed at his reaction, especially in the group of pastors. And to have several other pastors in the group hit a like button on the video was really discouraging. I responded to his post and commented that I understood his position, but I thought that his video was a little much. Within seconds, he posted another video, this time of a baby spewing what looked like green pea soup, with the comment, "That one is too much." At that point, I decided it was just best to leave the conversation. So what was the point of telling you all of this? How does it relate to the lesson for today? In a smaller way, it points to a word in the first verse of the psalm for today, which is printed in your bulletin. In a larger way, it points to the theme of the sermon for today, the theme of two ways. But let's start with the word from Psalm 1. The word is scoffer. Scoffers is probably not a word that we hear in everyday language. In our English Standard Version Bible, it appears 19 times, 13 times in the book of Proverbs alone. Proverbs 21:24 actually gives us a pretty good definition. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Proverbs 24:9 tells us of the scoffer's fate. Devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. A scoffer is one who jeers, mocks, ridicules, and disrespects others. I think as Christians we must be careful. Careful with the internet and social media, what we read and what we like and what we post. I think it's all too evident that social media has given scoffers almost free rein to assault our senses and our values. and it's starting to creep into places that you wouldn't expect it, like pastors' wrinkles. Our current president has become an enormous target, as have police and other groups. It's so easy to get caught up in some of the bashing that goes on. I think we all have to admit that we may have posted things that we shouldn't have, or even liked things that would have better been left ignored. There is a way to express your opinion without being hateful, without ruining your Christian witness. With all that being said, just be careful with your Facebook, your likes, your replies, and your posts. Be a positive influence on social media, and remember to check in on Facebook on Sunday mornings. Now moving on to our theme of two ways, the heading on Psalm 1 sums it up very nicely. The way of the righteous and the wicked, or the two ways. Pull out the Psalm 1 insert from your bulletin, as it will help you follow along. Now in your mind, I would like you to start sketching two portraits. One portrait of a wise and righteous man, and one of a foolish or wicked man. There's probably enough room alongside the verses to do a couple small pictures if you like. As we work through the sermon, I want you to revisit your drawings or add or change the portraits as needed. Psalm 1 starts with the word blessed. The English word here falls a little short. Maybe a better way to describe it would be that the man is in a perpetual state of blessedness. It's also interesting to know that the psalmist then goes on to describe what he, the blessed man, is not, by describing what the wicked man is. One commentator concludes that the poet does this on purpose, connecting us to the wicked man because no one throughout history other than the man Jesus Christ has ever started out as righteous. We start out being sinners, the writer explains, and if we do eventually enter by the straight gate upon the narrow road that leads to life, it is by God's grace. No one, either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament period, was saved in any other way. Notice how you can almost see the progression of how the evil grows in their life. First, they are just casually walking along with the wicked, standing next to them. And then, like, they turn like a column, steadfast, almost focused. And then they start dwelling with them, sitting along with them, learning their ways, the wickedness growing with them. They themselves becoming teachers of mockery and ignorance and arrogance. Excuse me. After reading all this, there was a verse from Proverbs that this slow progression into wickedness reminded me of. It is Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way that leads to death. But how do you picture the other way? How do you draw the way of the righteous? The psalmist declares that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This seems so opposite of what you would expect. Delight in the law? Man's desire is opposite of the law. He fears it, or only desires its promise, but inwardly he hates it. Even the British scholar and Christian apologist C.S. Lewis struggled with this at first, and found it utterly incomprehensible that the psalmist could find delight in God's law. Lewis said that he could understand how one could delight in God's mercies, his visitations, and his attributes, but not how one could delight in God's law. You do not delight in the law, not really. Rather, law is something you respect and one hopes can obey. What helped Lewis, and I think would help us, is that the word law here represents all of God's scripture, and it is the revelation of God that we learn about God. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the hearing of the word, that faith is created in man, which creates desire in the man for hearing of the word. Other than the word, I can think of no better thing in creation to inspire man to think about God. In the book of Isaiah, God speaks to us these words. All these things my hand has made, so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Isaiah 66:2. Natural revelation is a start, but is only through the gift of faith in Christ from hearing of the word that we have any desire to hear and meditate on God's word. The psalmist goes on to use part of creation to paint a picture of the blessed man as a tree planted by streams of water. The stream could be a natural stream, as we all have seen trees planted by riverbanks that have roots that stretch out into the flowing water. It could also mean an irrigation ditch with the land around it being quite parched and dry. The wind might be hot and desert-like, but the tree planted by the stream will sink its roots down deep and draw nourishment and will prosper and produce fruit in season, and its leaf, its foliage, will not wither. So no matter how dry the weather, the tree produces fruit. And the prosperity mentioned here at the end of verse 3 is not prosperity in the sense of gold and silver, but in the sense that the person who lives according to the word of God would naturally prosper in the fruits of the Spirit. A tree does not produce fruits for itself, but for the benefit of others. And just as a tree with a constant water supply would naturally flourish, so too the person who avoids evil and delights in God's word naturally prospers. For such a person is living within the guidelines set down by the Creator. The prosperity of the righteous then reflects the wisdom of a life lived according to the plan of the giver of all life. But not so for the other of the two ways, for the chaff of grain and the opposite of the well-watered and productive tree. The wicked do not prosper like the righteous. They are light and useless chaff, scattered by the winds or burned in the fire. They have futile lives and use and empty shells. The temptations of this world are great. Money, position, power, sex, drugs, you name it. The lure is strong and our flesh is so weak. If only those without God could see the eternal difference in the two ways. The world keeps shouting that the world's way is best. It's not. We as Christians need to shout louder. Lives are at stake, born and the unborn. God has chosen us to be the mouthpiece to the world, to be his tools to reach the lost. And that's why I think a pastor's role in the church is pretty significant. We are here to help and equip you because your role is even more significant in the family and in the world. Pastor Wink and I are just single individuals. But if in our ministry we can influence or impact your lives so you make a difference in the lives of those around you, we multiply the ministry here at Grace and God gets the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Because God paints a pretty dim picture of the end for the wicked. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The portrait of two men, of two ways, the righteous and the wicked. What do your drawings look like? The wicked man is easy, or it should be, it could be, and is, anyone and everyone. He kind of looks like you, and he kind of looks like me. And the righteous man isn't really that hard either. Jesus Christ is the only man that fulfills the psalm. The funny thing is, he kind of looks like you, and he kind of looks like me. Joined to him in our baptism, we are the righteous man of Psalm 1. Because now we are both sinner and saint, our face resembles both portraits. But on judgment day, robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb, garments white as snow, we won't resemble the wicked man any longer, not even a little bit. In fact, you can cross that drawing out, erase it from your memory. We can have confidence not in our ability, but in Christ. He has saved us in our baptism and sustains us in word and sacrament ministry. We are his, and no one can take that away from us. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began this good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.